all gone. They were cleaned up and left. Amen. But I thank God, amen, that when chips are down, man, I got friends that'll pray with me, pray for me. Amen. And what a blessing. I never had that before until I got saved. Amen. I got thinking about some things. I was looking through some pictures. I'm trying to do. I got to take this coat off. I was trying to do some things on a new computer a fella gave me and new to me. And I ran across some pictures. I ran across video of when I went to New Bida. What do you call it? Presentation. When I went, my wife and I went back in 13 there, 12 and 13. And man, I'm just looking at that thing, and a thought crossed my mind, and it took me to Acts 28. As I thought about this, let's read there in Acts 28, verse 1. Just one verse, and then we'll look at several others later. And when they were escaped, I like that escape, amen. Then they knew that the island was called Melita. And as I thought about that, those thoughts of looking at what has gone on in New Guinea, not only when we were there, but since we've been gone, and seen what God has done, the thought came to mind, as much as it does when I read this one verse right here. What are the chances? What are the chances? You realize Melita, now it's, I looked up several things about Melita, and I've preached on it for years, and I could say a lot about it, but I just want to say this tonight. Melita was the Latin name. We call it today Malta. Amen? And so, and that's what I found out as I looked up some stuff yesterday as I was contemplating this thing. Malta. Malta doesn't have much of a history other than it changed hands a lot because they were always losing in war. Somebody was always taking them over. The French had them for a while. The Italians had them for a while. The Greeks had them for a while. I mean, everybody under the sun just about had control of them over there. And they were not their own until about, I was in the 80s, I think it was. And they got their independence. But the point I want to make is, here's an island. Now, where are they coming out of? What had they just escaped from? You go back to Acts 27, they had just escaped a raging sea. A raging sea that broke their ship into pieces. Amen. And at one point, they're throwing everything they possibly can overboard. And even some things they shouldn't, they threw overboard just to lighten the ship. Because it's such a ravaging sea. And such a great, problem. And so, here it is. They're out in the sea. They've thrown off the steering of the ship. They've thrown off the driving of the ship. The sails are gone. I mean, a certain set of sails, and they're gone. Amen. They've thrown off those things that... Now listen, these mariners were seasoned mariners that were with Paul. Amen. It came to the point where Paul said, I don't think we should leave here. And they chose not to believe Paul, who's this humpback little preacher, half blind, you know. Amen. They chose to believe their captain. Well, what should they do as seasoned mariners? They did exactly what they were trained to do. Hey, the captain had, as far as he knew, the best interest of the ship at hand. But the captain didn't know God. See, a lot of times today what happens, God is not in the picture. And so here we are, amen. By the time we get to Acts 28, because of a faithful man, amen, who just obeyed God, they wind up on a little island. What are the chances? In a raging sea, the wind's howling, what are the chances that they would land on this little piece of ground? And they really didn't land. They washed ashore. Some on board, some on pieces. I mean, whatever they could get a hold of. And they floated in on the waves. Slapped ashore on the sand and left there, right? I mean, what are the chances? You ever been in a raging sea? I've never been in a real raging sea, but I'll tell you what. I was out on Lake Erie one time with a cop friend of mine and his dad and his uncle. We were supposed to go fishing. It's the only day we had to go. He had a 26-foot boat. We pulled out of that little harbor there in northern Ohio, and the only thing I could think was for a three-hour tour. Amen. Say, why? Because here's this old salt, man. He's driving the boat, and he said, oh, no problem, mateys. No problem. Sea's only 1-3. I'm watching the bow go. That's the front of the boat. I said, if that ain't five to eat, I'll eat your sailor's hat. I said, this thing's a little worse than you're saying. Well, we were, me and the cop, my buddy, we were smart enough to take Dramamine. The old sea salt, he didn't. One of us was chumming over the side. Guess who it was? I said, well, so shows you what being an old salt does for you. Amen. You don't get all the answers in school. Amen. I found that out with preaching. Amen. But there he is. And what happened? Man, that thing. And by the time the day was over, we were wore out. I mean, and we weren't out that long. I say day, it was about 4 hours. Right? And we said, that's enough. We didn't catch anything. All we did was go. All day. Looking at the sky, looking at sea. Looking at sky, looking at sea. Right? This was probably 1,000 times worse than that. I mean, this thing's a howling wind. It's a tempestuous wind. It's called Euroclydon. I mean, this thing is terrible. And here they are out in the midst of that thing. And that little ship is like, if you ever seen a bobber, you know, when a ship goes by, and it's got no control. Right? You got to imagine this thing sitting out there. Now again, they've thrown the tackling of the ship. That's the very thing that lets the sails up and down. I mean, they've thrown out, amen, steering of the ship. They've got nothing. What it say? At one point, they said, we let her drive. That wasn't the first woman driver in, amen, your Bible. It said, man, they just left it to the sea. Amen. Which is basically what a mariner would do. They work, one good thing in their favor. The Navy teaches you that with a boat, amen, or a ship, excuse me. If you've got a submarine, it's called a boat. But they said, if the seas get bad, the storm gets bad, get out of port. Do not stay in port. The ship will be destroyed. Get it away from the port. Get it out. Head straight into the storm. And man, you get that thing in the storm, and what your goal is to keep it straight so you can just do this in the waves. You turn it this way, you're done. So there they are. They're out there, and they at least did one thing right. They were out there, amen, not moored, not tied in. Amen. Till later on in the thing, they wish for the day, right? And what happens? This thing gets beat up. And here they are, man. I mean, can't you see Paul, man? These guys, I mean, they come, you know, floating ashore. I mean, they're all beat up because they've been through the shipwreck. The ship fell apart, man. There they are in the sea. And seaweed all over their hair. And I mean, they look a mess. And there they lay, man. I mean, sprawled out on the sand. And they knew that the island was called Melita. God had a plan. What are the chances of that ship hitting that little spit of ground in that storm? By nautical terms, alone. Ain't gonna happen. Somebody had to get their hand involved in this thing. Somebody called God. You take God out of the picture, let me ask you, what are your chances? See, man thinks he's got it all figured out. Boy, I've been to the moon, I've done this, I've done that. Look what man can do. The only reason man can do that is because God gave him half a brain. Amen. And if it wasn't for God, he wouldn't have that half. Amen. So here it is. Listen, now during this thing, during the shipwreck, they fasted and they prayed. You ever been in something that you fasted and prayed and it didn't come out the way you prayed? I mean, man, you were fervent in prayer.
Yeah.
And you fasted. Man, I want to get a hold of God. I'm going to deny this flesh till God does something. And it didn't turn out like you thought it should. Man, I'm telling you, this thing didn't turn out like they thought it should. And what happened? Not only did they land on this little spit of ground, it says, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. I mean, think about this, man. These people, they're barbarians. You know, they probably eat people there, you know, kind of like New Guinea when I got off the plane. But what is it? They're barbarous. You ever have a barbarous person help you? That's almost demeaning, isn't it? Listen, when I pastor over here in Bradford, I had a woman in the church. And her husband was too lazy to plumb the house. So I just figured I'd let it go. I got tired of putting foot in the bill and fixing things. I said, okay, somehow, until he gets ready, I ain't messing with it. So what happens?
another friend of mine got felt bad for him, so he sent a fellow over there that was a plumber to plumb the house. He was a Catholic. Want to know what she did? She turned him away.
Pastor, I turned him away.
I said, why'd you turn him away?
He was Catholic. I ain't letting heathen touch my house. I said he was a plumber. Who cares what religion he is? I don't care if he's Buddhist. If he's a plumber, let him plumb the house. You can't plumb it. He can't plumb it. I ain't gonna plumb it.
Send a barbarian. I'm not letting a barbarian help me. You go to the doctor. You check out with the doctor. You know, you got, brother, you've had heart problems. Did you ask the doctor if he was, you know, a Christian man before he cut you open? No, he just wanted to make sure he had a good idea of what he was doing. When I had all this heart trouble last year, man, I went to the guy that I knew he had a long track record of helping everybody he touched.
Amen.
I said, that's the guy I want. I don't care what color he is. I don't care if he's pink, man. Just work on me because he does a good job. Amen?
What is it? You know, God sometimes will send barbarous people to help us. Now, what are the chances that things like this are going to be put together? I mean, with a barbarian, God chose to take care of Paul and all those mariners. By the way, we read Acts 27, they were all safe. They all made it. Right? God's looking after this thing. What are the chances? Said they showed us no little kindness. In other words, they were more than kind to us. But you know that blew their, that blew their theology right out of the water. I mean, this guy was kind to us, you know. These people, I mean, they didn't eat us. Amen. Somebody asked me New Guinea. When I was going to New Guinea, said, aren't you afraid to go there? I said, why? They said, well, you know, they eat people there. I said, well, I'll be careful who invites me to supper. Amen. Here it is, right? What are the chances that now, not only have they hit an island, the chances are, I mean, way, they're astronomical that they're going to hit this place. And then God sends them a people that aren't given to kindness. And they're kind. Check this out. And they received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. Amen. Here they are. They're taking care of them. They give them a little shelter because it's cold, because it's wet. Right? So Paul gathers a bundle of sticks and lays them on the fire. And there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man's a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Right? So Paul, man, he sticks his hand in that fire and boom! Out comes a snake, latches on. I told you the guy was a murderer, you know. Now the barbarian's coming out in him, right? Now they're acting more like their natural self. Kind of like some Baptists I know, ain't it? And then what happens? And he shook off the beast into the fire. Felt no harm. Now all of a sudden, what they say? Howbeit when he should have swollen, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Whoa. What are the chances now that God is going to not only put you on an island that you wouldn't have hit naturally, and then, not only are you on an island that you wouldn't have hit naturally, but you're being taken care of by barbarians who are never kind, but they are to you. And then all of a sudden, you get bit by a snake. I mean, it looks like you're having a bad day here. You know, and what they say, a bad hair day, right? So here it is, and what comes out of it? Now all of a sudden, they see that Paul didn't get sick. He didn't even faint. He didn't pass out. Probably didn't even bleed very long. They watched him for a great while. And what happened? Nothing. What are the chances? You ever get bit by a snake? I have. It ain't fun. Never got bit by a venomous one. Amen. Thanks God for that. Amen. But I'm telling you something. You ever get bit by anything? It hurts. I got stung by a bee the other day working on a roof. That finger right there, I mean, I reached over like that, and more. Yeah, man, I'm telling you, I get lit up like it was 440. It hurt. I didn't bleed, but whoever does with a bee sting.
He didn't even bleed. This beast is venomous. He didn't get sick. Now what happened? They changed their minds. What are the chances? What are the chances of this thing? Okay, and then, read on down, let's see. Get verse 8. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. What are the chances there's one guy on that island that's the kingpin? And God put him there just for that fella. Because God knew if he got that fella, read the next verse. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. You ever reach a kingpin? You want to know who to get in this town, preacher? I mean the chiefest of sinners. Every time I'd go into a village, I'd tell them, I said, look, we're looking for the chief of the sinners. You get that guy, and that guy becomes a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, you can guarantee there's going to be a domino effect. Because people are going to see that, and they're going to see the power of God. And man, I mean, what are the chances? One guy, the kingpin, right? I told you earlier about the chief, how the chief got saved. I left New Guinea, and I've come home, and I'm thinking I'm going back. I'm trying my hardest. I'm trying to kick doors open. Until I bruised my feet kicking, I said, okay, Lord, what's up here? Right? And I couldn't get back. But I had gone up to on a mountain. I had to cross the Catholic mission station, climb a mountain, and preach. I had been invited to preach to about 1,000 people in a village. And I thought, man, here it is. I mean, I'm the great missionary from America, man. I am going to preach to 1,000 people. They invited me. Oh, man, I'm pumped. We got the date set. We got the time set. You know, they don't have watches, but, you know, big sun, that's noon, right? That's when the sun is, big ball is high in the sky, you know? And so I get up there, and I walk the whole village, and there's nobody. I said, wait a minute, they invited me. You know, I'm the missionary here. They invited me. I mean, missionary, it carries a little weight around here, you know? They invited me. Scratching my head, Lord, what's going on here? Come to find out there had been a death in the village a week before, 2 weeks before. And there had been, they had to wait for people to come for the funeral. And they just had, and it was coffee season. Coffee's how they make their money. So for 2 weeks, their coffee didn't get picked. Hence, they didn't have a chance to make money. So they were all out picking their coffee. I'm walking out of the village. I'm dejected, you know, because I mean, they invited me. I'm all doing well, you know. Guess this is shot. I walk by this house. They call it House Mon, which means manhouse. It's about this high at the peak. I look down in there. Here sits a little old man sitting on a log. So I went like this, and I backed in. And I sat down beside him, and I started talking to him. I witnessed to him a little bit. I said, Lord, I'm not going to waste this trip. I'm going to witness to this one old man. So I witnessed to him a little bit. Finally, he just goes, I'm a Lutheran. So I went, I'm a Baptist. I said, and ask you what church you went to. I asked you, did you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I'm trying to find out if you're saved. You know you're going to heaven. I was born a Lutheran. I said, how was you born a Lutheran? Were you born in the back row of the church or what? He said, no, my mom was Lutheran. I said, okay. So I give him a couple more, and I said, he put his hand up again. He said, I was baptized Lutheran. I looked at him and I said, did you get wet? And he went, I said, well, you know, the Bible way of baptism, and I explained baptism, they too went down into the water, they too came up out of the water. I said, pretty hard to do that, number one, in a cup. I don't think I've ever seen two men fit in a cup. Except Tiny Tim, maybe. And then I said, not only that, but I said, these churches that don't do that, they usually sprinkle a little water on you. I said, how's that water going to do anything when they went under the water? They put the guy down under the water. Came. You can't get that like this. It doesn't work. How do you know your baptism's in here? Man, now he's really confused. I said, well, and finally he said, no, I'm good. I said, okay. I said, would you let me pray for you? So down, I got down on one knee like this in front of that old man. I took him by the knee. And God broke my heart for that old man.
Amen.
And I began to pray and I began to weep. And I begged God to open that old man's eyes, just like he did Lydia's, and save that old man. And he said, thank you. I got up and left. Now I'm in America, trying to go back to New Guinea, trying to figure out why I can't. I get a letter from James, my best preacher boy there. It's a preacher, you may remember Pia, that's the guy. I didn't know who Pia was. We're talking about Kingpin. And I said, yeah, I remember Pia very well. I'm still afraid to get sick, you know. I read on down. Letter says, about 6 months ago, he said, Pia cried out for one of us. This would have been like 3 months after I left. He said, Pia cried out for one of us to come up and talk to him. So he said, I went up. He said, I walked up, sat down with him, and Pia said, where's the white man? I told him you weren't there. You were in the States, and you won't be back for a while. So he said, I got to see the white man. He said, well, why you got to see the white man? He said, because nobody ever cried for me until that white man showed up. I won what he was trying to tell me about. James said, I got good news for you. He showed me, I can show you. James took his Bible and he showed him how to be saved. And that old man got down on his face and cried out to God and asked God to forgive him and save him. He got saved. He said, preacher, we baptized him. He said, we now have 35 people that are saved, baptized, and in the church there. He said, oh, by the way, we started a church. And he said, 12 people were coming from Poloco over here. And he said, they wanted church too. So he said, I went over there and started preaching, and several of their people got saved. We now have a few folks in a church over there, saved and baptized. He said, I'm not a pastor, but you taught us how to look after two churches, at least, until God raised up a pastor. But he said, preacher, Pia was the chief of not just the village, not just the area, but the entire mountain. He was not just the door to get in. He was the key to get in the door. Kingpin. And now there are about a dozen churches on that mountain that weren't there before. What happened? They got the kingpin. What are the chances that God would put a man on an island that, I mean, physically speaking, it can't happen, with no steering, no rudder, no navigation, no nothing. You're just left to a violent sea. Amen. And then be taken care of by barbarous people, and then be given, be bitten by the beast, and change people's minds. You ever change anybody's mind? I know it's not us that does it. It wasn't Paul that did it. It was God. But then, not only that, but to meet the kingpin who really needed you. You know, I want to say to you tonight, somebody out there really needs you. And they need you like you don't even know. And they need you like they don't even know. But somewhere along the line, there'll be a divine appointment. And both of you will find out who needed what. And you'll get the opportunity to talk to them about God. And who knows, perhaps even lead them to Christ. Here it is. What are the chances of all that happening? I mean, you look back. Man, I mean, at one point, the centurion wanted to kill the prisoners. What are the chances that he wouldn't? I mean, they were that close to not even making it to Malta because they'd have been dead. What are the chances? See? What are the chances? I want to ask you tonight, what are the chances? What are the chances that God would do this with Paul? But let's step back a few years before Paul. Let's step back about 2020 years or so from now, 2019 years from now. What are the chances that one man would come on the scene who'd been prophesied of for hundreds of years with hundreds of prophecies, and all of those prophecies would come true in that one man? What are the chances? You see, if you look at this thing mathematically, you can sit down and figure it out. And I'm sure there's guys with computer brains that can give you all the logistics and all the logarithms and all the algebra to it. And they can give you and figure it all out.
and give you what the statistical chance would be. But I'm telling you right now, they're phenomenal. In fact, they are on the verge of impossible. But, my two favorite words, but God. Never count God out. God is in this equation. Man, you see the things we go through. I'm preaching to me a little bit. I think that's who the message was for. These last couple weeks, I've been breaking my back trying to get things done. To the point of almost heart attack city Thursday night. And you can ask Brother John, because I've texted him and said, please pray. This is going on. I need help. I need God to do something. I mean, it hasn't been easy. And I've still got a week with a mountain facing me. But what are you trying to say? Never count God out.
That's right.
Amen? God knows exactly what the odds are. He knows exactly how to take those odds and just wipe them out. Right? What are the odds that a holy and righteous God would even think on sinful man? Let alone love him. What are the odds? You know what he thinks on? Us. Psalm 40 verse 5 says, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works and thy thoughts which are to us. There are more than can be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would occur and speak of them, there are more than can be numbered. Man, I'm telling you, that's a pretty large odd right there. But yet God thinks on you and me. What's heaven talking about right now? Well, don't you usually talk about what you think about? Where'd this message come from? I was thinking on it. And here it's coming out my mouth. What do you reckon God talks about? What do you reckon God says when the appointment's all set, that divine appointment, and we do something just totally off the wall? You reckon he looks at the angel and says, did you check this guy out? But that's okay, watch, because I got this that's going to happen to him. He don't know it yet. He's about to run into a calamity. But he don't know if that calamity is going to put him where I want him. Boy, couldn't you see that conversation going on? What are the odds? What are the chances? So, he's thinking about us. So, what's he thinking about? I'll tell you what, one of the things he's thinking about, what he's going to do in us, for us, to make us more holy like him. And what's Amos 3:3 say? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Why did God create us in the first place? I mean, the songwriter said it best when he put it, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Amen? God created us for fellowship for one reason. Well, it's pretty hard for two people to fellowship if they can't agree. What's God doing? And listen, one of them's a holy and a righteous God. And the other one's us. I mean, how in the world could we ever fellowship with God? Thank God for the blood, yeah.
Amen.
But that still doesn't negate the fact that we need to live a holy, righteous life. So we can have fellowship with God and God can get what he deserves out of us. Our life. Our fellowship. Right? What are the chances that God not only would think about us, but work on us? Amen? You know, it said this in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So many people miss that today. I am so glad for the crowd God put me in, man. I mean, when I got saved, I didn't have to unlearn nothing. Amen. I just learned what was good. I learned that holiness pleases God. I learned that doing right and righteousness pleases God. I learned, amen, that I'm accepted in the beloved, but I still have a responsibility to live right before man so that God can be glorified. And then God gives me men, amen, that strengthen that in me. And we sharpen each other. Amen. I love it. I love to get around. I've got some friends I just love to be around. Amen. Why? Because we sharpen each other. Amen. Brother John Asquith is one of them. I don't ever go away dull when I go away from him. Amen. I hope he goes away with a little bit of something. I don't know. I just kind of feel like I'm standing there getting all the sharpening. Amen. But I got some other men just like that around this country that I highly respect because they sharpen me. Amen. Listen, I don't want to hang around somebody that makes me duller. I don't need friends that make me more carnal. You can ask my wife. I'm carnal enough. No, don't ask her. Amen. Amen. I need friends that make me more spiritual, that help me get up a little bit, spiritually speaking. Amen. You know what? Not only that, he's thinking on us, but he loves us. I mean, all them songs about he loves me. I mean, you know, and Jesus loves me, this I know. Amen. I mean, all the songs about how he loves us. Romans 5:8 said God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, God loved us. What are the chances, man? I mean, the next time you shave, fellas, look in the mirror and ask yourself, what are the chances? Ladies, the next time you sit there and curl your hair, I mean, just really, just ask God, what are the chances, man? But yet he loves me. And you're looking at that thing in the mirror saying, he loves me. I mean, Lord, I failed you so miserably. I mean, Lord, if I was you, I'd have thrown me off in the sea somewhere. But yet you still love me. And yet you still work on me. How many times have you looked and said, Lord, that one should have been the last one. You should have killed me right there. But he didn't. Why? Because he's not through with you yet. He's got an idea for you. He's still got a plan. Just like he had a plan here. But what are the chances of that? See? He loves us. Amen. And then, not only does he love us, but what are the chances that God would save an ungodly, sinful man? I mean, listen, I think about it a lot. Yeah, I was a pretty vile sinner. But I knew some fellas that were worse than me. Done a lot worse stuff than me. I knew fellas that were better than me. You know what? God saved them on both ends of me. It didn't matter what we had done. What matters is God began to work in our hearts, and God began to draw us with that Spirit of God. And then God put us in a place where we heard that Word of God. And then man, it just kept working on our soul and working on our heart. We finally said, I give up, Lord. I'll take Jesus. Amen. I'll go your way. Please save me. Help me. Whatever the words were. Amen. What are the chances of that? Listen, man, you can't get that out of one of the people, Muslim. What are the chances? I was working with a Muslim fellow one time, black fellow, and I thought it kind of strange that they target black people. The Muslims do. And the black people are a little on the spiritual side. They may have the wrong spirit when they're on the spiritual side, but they'll think about spiritual matters a lot. I'd rather work, amen, and deal with them. I can deal with them real quick. And they'll listen to me. Most white guys walk off shaking their head. But I'll tell you what, I started talking with this guy. We're in the Air Force. And he's sitting there when we're talking, and his shop was way down the hallway in this building we were in, and back in the corner. And my shop was an afterthought, a long story. They had a new organization. When they got it all together, they figured out they needed a machinist and shoved us in an office. Too small, but we made it work. And I'm sitting there and I'm talking to this guy, and you know, you got to make people think. I called him by name, and I said, listen, I said, I got to ask you a question. He said, sure, what's that? I said, I hear you go back in the corner of that room back there. They had those office petitions, you know, about that high. And that was his little petition barrier back in the corner. He said, I hear you go back in there, and I said, I hear you, you know, saying a bunch of stuff. I wouldn't say chanting a bunch of mumbo jumbo, but that was nice. I said, I hear you back there saying a bunch of stuff. I said, what do you say? Oh, he said, I'm praying. I said, you are? He said, yeah. I said, man, yeah, pretty good. I pray too. I said, let me ask you a question. Sure. Who do you pray to? Well, Allah, of course. Really? Well, I pray to the one true God, really, himself.
Well, I was the one through God. I said, well, let me ask you a question about that. Okay. I said, did he ever answer you? I said, did he ever answer you? He said, no. I said, man, that's a shame. I wouldn't talk to a God who wouldn't answer me. I said, let me ask you another question. What do you say to him when you're talking to him? Because I knew the guy didn't speak Arabic, but I knew he was back there chanting in Arabic. He said, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I'm just saying what they taught me to say because it worships Allah. I said, I wouldn't talk to somebody if I couldn't understand what I was saying to him. When I talk to my God, he speaks English. And when I talk to him in English, he speaks back to me in English. He answers my prayers. He said, I never thought about that. I said, you ought to. Man, I wouldn't pray to a God that couldn't answer me.
Amen. Right. What is it? Here it is, man. This is the God of heaven. You're talking about your eternal soul. If I'm going to cry out, amen, for help and for salvation, I want to know somebody's going to answer me. That's a higher authority than me and a holier authority than me. I want God to know. When I cried out to God that night at Seymour Johnson Air Force Base, and listen, there was no doubt in my mind who I was crying to, even though I didn't know him at the point. Because I called him God right off the bat, and he looked in my heart, amen, and knew I'm crying out to him. What were the chances that he'd save me? I know a lot of other folks that was better than me, amen, as far as, you know, you see the quotation marks, right? That didn't get saved. I sure wouldn't want to be too good for God. I wouldn't want to be too bad for God. My own grandfather, on his deathbed, he died within a week, short of a week. The last time I witnessed to him, I was down on my knees. My wife sat there, my little girl sat there on the bed. They were all little at the time. And I begged him to get saved. He looked at me with tears running down his face. He said, Cliff, God won't save me. I said, wait a minute, Grandpa, you're wrong. He said, no, Cliff, I'm too wicked. God won't save me. I said, Grandpa, the Bible says that the arm of the Lord is not shortened that he cannot save. He'll save you. He's able to save those that will come unto him by Christ Jesus, the Bible says, to the uttermost. Grandpa, if you'll just confess to him, man, your evil, wicked heart and sin, amen, and ask him to forgive you, he'll do it. And you need to do it fast because you ain't got long left. I mean, he's crying. He said, no, can't do it. Can't do it. That one still tears me up today.
Yeah.
How? What are the chances? What are the chances there's one too wicked that God wouldn't save? There's no heart he can't turn. There are some who won't let him turn. What are the chances that holy, righteous God would take that sinner, grant him repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, save him, wash him in the blood, put him in a good Bible-believing church, teach him what to do, and send him out and use him in his work. I'm sitting there looking at those videos, and I thought, man, what were the chances? I mean, a hillbilly from the backwoods of Pennsylvania would get saved in North Carolina, called to preach in Las Vegas, Nevada, sent out from down near Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, to go to people on a faraway continent, a faraway island, that lived in grass houses, run around naked, some of them in grass clothes, and teach them and preach to them the gospel. What are the chances of that? Listen, when I was a boy growing up, if you'd have said New Guinea, listen, when God started dealing with me about New Guinea, I said, where's that? I've had a lot of people that, when I was going to New Guinea. I said, where are you going? I'm going to New Guinea. They said, ain't that down there on Africa somewhere? No, I said, that's Old Guinea. That's them old Italians, amen. What are the chances? And then, how God put it all together for us to get there. I mean, you couldn't, listen, if you stayed up all night with a figuring machine, you ain't going to figure out how God does this stuff. He'll put you in some places where it'll blow your mind. And he'll use you in a way you look back on it and go, I still don't know what you did there, God, but you did it. And leave a testimony. And when it's all said and done, he glorifies God and shines like a diamond in a dunghill, man. And then, just to prove it to you, God sends you back just long enough to see what they've done. There's the real acid test of whether they got saved or not. What they do with what they said they got. And to go back and have people come up to you and shake your hand and weep and cry and hug you.
Thank you, preacher. You hadn't come, I died lost and went to hell. But thank you, preacher, for coming. And because you came, look here. This is my daughter. This is my granddaughter. 3 generations. I mean, what are the chances? You see what I'm trying to get at tonight? Your life is not a waste. We said this morning, we talked about Elijah, how God will use anybody. That means God will use you. See, the first thing you've got to do is make sure you're saved. I know God used a donkey at one point, but that wasn't the intention originally, I'm sure. God wants you to be saved. You know what the chances are of you being saved? How ready are you to just give it to God? How ready are you to turn from you to God? And give your soul to God? And let God do the keeping? And let God do the accounting? All right. What are the chances? I'll tell you what, more of those chances are left up to the sinner than they are to God. Because God can still reach down in the deepest mess and straight back. You ever seen your figure? You ever been in one so deep you just said, I ain't never getting out of this one, and God got you out. See, God's able. Not only is God able, God's willing. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So getting saved is the first prerequisite. Surrender to God. And God can take that life. And don't just surrender and say, I just want to be saved and that's it. Because if that's it, you probably ain't going to get it. You want God to have it all. Amen. And I'm not preaching the Lordship salvation, but I'm trying to tell you something. If you'll give Him all, He'll take it. I was thinking about it today. You know, I haven't lived a normal life for 40 years. I mean, you look around, most folks got a nice house, they got a place to live, they got a car and a driveway, a couple cars sometimes, and a garage, and they got all that stuff. And they got a regular job, and they come home every night, and they see mama, and they see the kids, and they see the grandkids. That's, you know, the normal life. You know, my wife longs for just to see her grandkids. So get sick of you all. Why? For 40 years, we've not lived a normal life. We've been all over this world preaching the gospel. Listen, I'm not complaining. I'm not trying to tell you. I'm telling you this is the best way anybody can do it. Now, if you can live that normal life and live for God, then do it. But you ought to be willing, amen, say, God, wherever, whatever, whatever, I'll do it. But I'll tell you what, if you'll do that, even if you've got all them normal things, your life won't be normal. Because God's going to work in you in a way He don't work in other people. Why? Because they won't let it. They won't let it. What are the chances that God can take you and do something, I mean, magnificent? Something wonderful with you. And you might be sitting here thinking, oh man, I'm back in this little old hick town. I'm back in the middle of nowhere. And what are the chances? I'll tell you what they are. They're just as chanceful, amen, as you'll let God work. You might have a neighbor. It may take a lifetime to save, to give them saved. Don't give up. Realize, would you, that the chance is always there for God to give those just like. Keep working. Keep witnessing. Keep preaching. Keep going to church. Stay faithful to God. Live for God and let God shine. And I will. What are the chances? They're astronomical if you take God out of the picture. But you put God in the mix, and those chances soon become a reality, a fact.
About, I don't know, I was 16 years old, so that was a long, long time ago. A man named Kenny Bell witnessed to me. You know what he knew? He knew Jesus Christ was his Savior, and he wanted to be mine. And in his excitement and in his exuberance, you know, he led me down this little path with a little prayer at the end of it. And I prayed the little prayer. I thank God he witnessed to me. He is the only man who ever witnessed to me in my life. And I prayed the little prayer, but I didn't get saved. In fact, it wasn't long. I was right back out worse than I was before. And I got worse and worse and worse until I got saved. But I thank God the seed was sown. You know what he knew? Just by talking to me about God, he knew there'd be seed in there that somewhere God could use to get me. And little did he know that just that one little seed, what it would grow into. He didn't have any idea that seed would wind up in New Guinea, and then wind up in Africa, then wind up in the Ukraine, then wind up in Cuba, then wind up on the islands, and wind up over in all these places God has sent us. Mexico. He had no idea. You know, one day somebody led Billy Sunday to the Lord, said that he shook the hands of a million converts. Whether he did or not, that remains to be seen for anybody, I guess. But he sure shook a lot of people up. Look at Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You reckon the person that won him to Christ knew what he would be? You think of all these great names. The person that talked to them about Christ and sowed that seed had no idea. What were the chances? I mean, far as you could see, chances. Astronomical until God got in the picture. And when God gets in that picture, he narrows that thing down to one. And it's a one-on-one. The person and God. When God gets you down to one-on-one, the chances increase astronomically. God gets a hold of you. You'll either run and you'll break your neck, or you'll get right with God, and God will do something with you. Said all that to say this. The Bible says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What are the chances that God would use you? As much as you'll give you to God, that's how much God can use you. Man, I'm telling you, there's nothing like getting in hair, hide, and all. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, Paul penned that. I know the Holy Ghost inspired it, but think about it for a minute. When Paul penned those words, he knew what it meant to be a sacrifice. He lived under that Old Testament economy, a Jew of the Jews, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew what a sacrifice. He knew when that thing went up to the temple, man, it was a new smile from ear to ear. And the blood poured out into that basin and then carried in to the Holy Ghost. He knew that that sacrifice then went in, amen, and didn't come out. I tell you what God's looking for in every one of us tonight. He wants us in and never out. Say, what's out? Out of everything. Out of the will of God.
out of happiness, out of joy, out of peace, out of funds, out of everything. No real life is an existence. God wants us in. When we're in, and in Christ, what can happen? And fully into the will of God, man. Fully doing what God wants for you. I mean, tonight, I testify before you, and I'm not bragging. I'm just trying to tell you something and show you it can be done with a hillbilly. There is no doubt in my mind that I am standing in the exact place I'm supposed to be standing tonight, doing exactly what I'm supposed to say tonight, and doing the will of my Creator, what He created me for. Can I tell you this? I'm happier than I've ever been. Listen, I've gotten in the pulpit. You preachers can testify to this. Times when I was so sick, I couldn't hardly stand up. But somehow I get in that pulpit, and God just supernaturally does something. Why? Because the chances increase when He's in the picture. Astronomically. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. God wants you. He doesn't give a rip about your future. He'll make you the future that you always dreamed of. Only your dreams might change. Mine did. But I'm glad they did. I wouldn't trade my life for anything. I'm telling you, man, what a blessing. What a chances, you see. Just like God took a shipwreck to put an apostle on an island so He could heal a man. And the whole island wind up getting help from the man. Just like He did that. God can do it for you. He really would like to do it. He'd like to put you in a place where He could use you and just watch you go, wow. I went to New Guinea back there. Man, I'm telling you, I got to looking at what God had done, and that's all I can say. Wow. I went to Kenya the second time, and third time actually, after we'd started the church and Bible Institute and all, got things going. And I walked into town, and the whole town met me with open arms. First time I went, they met me with open arms like this. You know, fill my pockets. When I went back the second time, they met me like this. They said, "We're so glad you came back." And I looked around at what God had done. I said, "Wow. Lord, what were the chances that I'd be in this little town? And put seed on this little hill right here that would touch this whole area." Well, without God, there's not any hope. But man, once God is in that thing, hope becomes reality. How about you tonight? What are the chances? The choice is yours. Father, the best I know how, I preach what you told me to preach tonight. Thank you for the privilege. I thank you for the opportunity. And Lord, it sure is a blessing. Please bless each heart. Speak to each heart now, and may your will be done in each one. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.